probably butcher this name, but just ignore that part. Roger Staubach, or Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 71, admitted that his position as quarterback, who didn't call his own signals, was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he had better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." We're on part three of our series on obedience called Measurements of a Christian. This is the final part of this series, and I really hope that you've gotten to listen to all three parts. Again, not because I think I'm such an impressive person to listen to, but because I think this is such, well, I don't think, I know, it's such a vital, vital part of today because we need it so much. There is just entirely too much carelessness among Christians today that claim to know Christ as their Savior. Let's not be named among the group that's careless. Let's not be named among the group that isn't obedient. Let's each determine with fervent urgency that we will obey Jesus Christ and what he tells us to do. Are you allowing God to call the plays in your life? Are you running your own ideas and own plays, or are you letting him be in charge? You know, we want to run our own lives, but he needs to be the director. Do you want harmony, fulfillment, and victory? Ask yourself the question, am I obeying like I should? And if you aren't, and you ask him, he'll show you. And don't ask him if you're not prepared to take action. It's not a subject we should be taking lightly. If you're not going to take it seriously, then don't even bother. Serious, I'm not trying to be smart, but if we're not going to be serious about this, let's not even bother. We need to be all in. 100%. So follow along, and once again, I'm going to read the article that I have printed in your handouts. God is measuring our lives not by the measures and standards of our culture or our age. He is measuring them by our character and by our walk with Him. God and His Word are intensely practical. All of the great general principles in the kingdom of God are illustrated and judged on the basis of the most specific details. Nothing is left in the abstract. Everything is brought down to the concrete situations in which believers live. God leaves no room anywhere for mere nominal Christianity. Jesus' most scathing words were not for the broken and degraded sinner who was condemned by society, but for the self-righteous and self-deceived religious people whose lives did not prove their claims to holiness, love, and relationship to God. Jesus called such people fools, hypocrites, blind guides, snakes, and whitewashed tombs. 7 times he referred to them as blind. 3 times he called them vipers. No condemnation seemed too strong for those who failed to practice their professed spirituality. This is in full harmony with his many other statements, indeed with the whole trend of Bible thoughts. Perhaps the best illustration of this is the Bible emphasis upon obedience, an importance highlighted in both Old and New Testaments. The message of God is plain. Measure your life by how much you obey, not by how much you know, by how much you do, by how much you read or hear, by how much you walk in the light, by how much you claim to have fellowship with God. Measure your life by what you actually do for God, not by what you intend to do. Measure your life by proofs in your daily living, not by your pious wishes. Obedience to God, glad, full, and humble obedience, is God's ordained key to much that is vital in Christian life. Only the obedient Christian enjoys the constant and undimmed blessing and favor of God. And I know I've read that 3 times, but I just can't put it into words better. That is so powerful. Just briefly review, what we've talked about so far. The first section we talked about, obedience is the key. It's the key to cleansing and holiness. 1 John 1:7, there is no other way to maintain holy life with Him except that we walk in the light. Obedience is the key to healthy fellowship. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. Obedience is the key to spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2:14 tells us that things of God, and they're almost foolish. They sound funny to those that don't believe. And as we continue to obey Him, learn more about Him, we'll deepen our understanding about Him. And that's just a blessing. Obedience is the key to confidence in prayer. John 3:21 and 22 tells us if we want to approach prayer with confidence, we better have been obedient, because that's what unlocks the door. Obedience is the key to blessing. Not the earthly blessings that we would so quickly think of, but a blessing of being close to God. What a blessing that is. Obedience is the key to kingdom advance. And Acts 1:8 tells us to go into all the world. That's our job. God needs us to spread His love. Last week we discussed obedience being the measure of our spirituality. And we first need to measure our love for Christ by our total obedience to Him. And those three passages I have there talk about, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the theme there. You say you love Jesus. Does He know that? Do you obey Him? Show Him how much you love Him by your obedience. And then you measure your faith by your obedience. Faith is trusting God and believing that He knows what's best for you. And we need to understand that we don't think like He does. Having faith in Jesus means we exercise it in obedience. We obey what His Word says. We trust and we don't understand. True obedience requires a lot of faith. Faith in a God we cannot see, and trusting that His words are true. Then we measure our consecration by our obedience. And consecration is spiritual dedication, complete commitment to God. And consecration means that the very core of who we are, we're devoted to serving Jesus. It's really easy to put on this false front and pretend that we're something we're not. But deep down inside, are we dedicated? Are we consecrated to Him? And measure Christ's lordship in your life by your obedience. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" And too often we bear the title of Christian, and we hear people bear the title of Christian, yet they're still in control of their lives. If Jesus is truly Lord of all, then our obedience should reflect that. And then for today, we're going to start on number 3, which is two forms of obedience. You are responsible for two forms of obedience. Obedience to God's general commands and obedience to God's personalized commands. And what does that mean? I found this study to be eye-opening for myself. Not that I didn't already know the basic principles of this, but it made it a lot more simple. And just so you know, this information I borrowed from another source and applied it to us. So studying into this is just like, wow, this is a really neat, really neat study here. Dividing these two categories, general commands and specific commands, just really opened it up for me. And I'll explain that as we go along. First, we have obedience to God's general commands for all people. There are specific commands placed in Scripture that God has placed there for every believer to follow. If you say that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there are things printed in God's Word that you must obey. They're not optional. And unfortunately, there are many in society today that believe that these direct commands are not for them. Or maybe God was addressing the people at that time, and it wasn't for me. I just want to take a few minutes and read some passages, and you can jot these references down if you want, because I do not have them in your notes, because I prepared the handouts before I got to this section, and then I added some things. But if you want to write these down, you can. They are familiar passages. Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and all your strength." And I'm paraphrasing, I didn't even look at it. "This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." In reality, Matthew 22, 35 through 40, if that passage is obeyed, you will have no problem obeying, because you're doing exactly what that verse says. You're truly sold out to serving God. And we already discussed that you show your love by obedience. And if that's the case, the rest of these passages really shouldn't even be an issue. Forgiving others isn't an option if we want to be forgiven. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." Gossip is prohibited. James 4, 11 tells us not to speak evil of one another. We have a lot in 1 Corinthians 13 that relates to that as well. Paul gives us a whole list of attitudes and actions that should never be part of a Christian life. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." There's forgiveness again. And I'm going to read this passage, and I'm not even going to comment on it. I'll just let God's word do the speaking. Romans 1, 26 through 32. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Do I need to say anything more? These passages, and many others like it, are simply not optional if you want to be an obedient child of God. Unfortunately, in our society, these truths are watered down to be simply for someone else, or not applicable to me, or whatever, but they're for everyone. These are God's commands. Then there is obedience to God's personal commands for specific people. And here's what I found personally to be very helpful. I'm sure that you've all heard or even used the term conviction in some form or another, like, well, if that's their conviction, then good for them. That's not for me. I feel like the Lord has given me a conviction on this subject or this issue, and statements like that. And many times this word or statement is used in conjunction with the way of dressing, maybe, or an activity, or even certain words that a person feels they should or should not be doing, using, or wearing. This section speaks about obedience to God's specific commands to specific people. And this is an obedience he requires of you, but not of everyone. And this is what I found interesting. There are some commands given specifically that require obedience of you. It falls under the conviction category because it's a personal, spirit-led conviction or calling, if you want to call that, for you only. God may call you to missionary service or to special sacrificial giving to his kingdom, maybe a specific amount of time spent in prayer, It could be something outward, like maybe something you wear or something where you go or don't go. And he may not require that of others. And they are God's personal guidelines for you. Let me give you some personal examples from Scripture, and you can jot these down as well if you'd like. Abraham had an intensely personal obedience testing when God told him to offer his son on the altar, and that was in Genesis 22. God gave Philip a special command, special calling, to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was a personal obedience that he needed to do for God because God required him to do that. That is in Acts 8, 26 to 40. And then Ananias was asked of God to go to Saul of Tarsus. That had to have been a little nerve-wracking. That's in Acts 9, 10 to 19. And throughout the Old Testament, there's many personalized instructions and commands given to many of the prophets. And that's, again, just a couple of many examples in Scripture, and I'm sure you could come up with many more. Call it what you want, a conviction, a personal command, a specific call. But God needs personalized obedience from each one of us. There are things that each one of us needs to do that God needs us to do. No one else can do it because it's specific to us. And I can't tell you how that's going to happen. I can't tell you what that's going to sound like because it's yours, not mine. You just need to learn to be obedient and listen to God's voice and get to know God, and then you'll recognize when he's telling you to do something. And when he's asking something specific of you, obey. It is so fulfilling to feel that nagging, it doesn't sound good to use the word nagging, just you can't get away from it, that God wants you to do something. And I've had this happen several times. It's not super often, but when it does, it's like, God, are you trying to tell me something? And then to know that I obeyed and he blessed it, like, wow. And none of you could have done that because that was my command. And there are things God's going to tell you to do that I can't do because it's your command. And we need to be obedient. Then I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how to measure your obedience. Is there a way that we all can see how we're doing when it comes to obeying? Is there a way to measure our obedience? This section is more practical. It's a practical way to test your obedience. I don't necessarily have a specific scripture for each point, but it is based on scriptural principles. And it's my desire, and this is something I've really been striving hard to do, is to not just grab scriptures and mix and match and just make them fit what I'm saying, because that's often then they take them out of context, and I don't want to do that. So therefore, I didn't use a specific passage for each point, but I think as we go along, you'll agree that these are all scripturally based. The first one is measure your obedience by how quickly you obey. Many of you who have had children or have children or say are going to have children, but that doesn't apply to you yet, you understand the struggle in getting children to quickly obey. Because there always seems something incredibly important in their intensely busy schedules that needs to come first. Legos are very important to get done before cleaning up your room or doing something, right? Have you ever asked yourself, do I quickly obey God? When God is telling you to do something, how long does it take you before you do it? It's always pleasing to God when we prayerfully double check to make sure we understand what God's will is and this to be in God's will. However, once we know it is, our obedience should be glad and instant. How is God going to guide us further if we don't obey now? Psalms 119:60 said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commands. Then measure your obedience by how gladly you obey. God values willing obedience more than our grudging obedience. God rewards joyful obedience more than resentful obedience. And just as God loves a cheerful giver, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he also loves cheerful obedience. What do you think pleases God more? Oh, I do it because I know you want me to, and I know I'm supposed to, but I don't really want to. Or, I'll obey you, Lord, even when I don't understand, because I know you know what's best for me. Now, we're not always going to understand what he's doing, and we can be glad and rejoice knowing that his plan for us is good all the time. So don't obey grudgingly or with a bad attitude. And if that's the case, maybe wait a little bit. Don't wait too long because then we'll be violating the first one. But wait a little bit before you can do it willingly and cheerfully. Then measure your obedience by how faithfully you obey. When God asks you to obey, how long do you do it? Until you get tired of doing it? Or until it seems that, like, it doesn't matter anymore? When God assigns you to a person or a form of service, maybe pray for something or do a form of service, be faithful day after day until God says it's no longer necessary or he changes the assignment. Measure your obedience by your faithfulness and perseverance, by your unwillingness to give up, even when discouragement comes. And I want to read you a story, and listen closely because this is pretty cool. Mrs. Dorothy Clapp was an elder Christian lady in one of the Eastern American states. God led her to take, as her prayer assignment, a public high school down the street. Day after day, month after month, year after year, she faithfully obeyed her prayer task. She prayed for God to save young people in that school. Then she began to pray that God would not only save them, but send them to the ends of the earth. After 12 years of faithful praying, she began to pray for a mischievous young male student. She sent him a Gospel of John. For 3 more years she prayed, and at last God saved George Verwer. I think that's how you say it. Before long, George had led 200 other students to Jesus Christ. Some of them went to college and began to meet daily for prayer and went out together in evangelism. In 1957, 3 of them went to Mexico to evangelize during their summer vacation. By 1960, they were taking Christian youth also to Spain. By 1962, they had their first multination European campaign. By 1964, I had the joy of greeting George and the first Operation Mobilization Group to India. Now, each year, several thousand Christian young people from many nations join forces to evangelize, sell and distribute literature, and reach out to the nations for Christ. Operation Mobilization is reaching coastal ports by 2 gospel ships, training hundreds of youth each summer, and enlisting others in 1 to 2 year short-term service. Its graduates are strengthening the ranks of many Christian churches and organizations around the world. And it can all be traced back to one Christian lady who prayed for 15 years for students at a high school. Only God has the total results recorded of her faithful obedience and prayer. In heaven, she's already rejoicing. But the full record will be tallied and her full reward will be given only at the judgment throne of Christ. There, before his assembled millions of saints, Jesus will call her forward, praise her for her faithfulness, and announce her great reward. Think about that. That's a very powerful example of faithful obedience. And then we can measure our obedience by how humbly we obey. It's a privilege to obey God, and it really is. It's an honor to obey him, to be given the privilege of following him. Be careful, however, that our obedience, if we're blessed into doing something great, doesn't turn into pride. Keep giving God the glory. Keep low at Jesus' feet. Keep hidden behind the cross. I've seen these things happen. I've seen people that receive a gift and then it goes to their head and then it's sad. And that's something I pray about. Lord, if you bless me in this way, please keep me humble because I want you to have the glory for this. Give me the humility to recognize this is only from you. So if God uses you mightily through your obedience, make sure the glory goes back to him. Scripture states that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then measure your obedience by your motive. Beware of mixed motives. Do you obey because God demands it, or because you want to please him. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Do you obey only to be seen by people and receive recognition? Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So don't seek to obey God just to earn his favor and love. Do you give him some kind of a spiritual bribe in order that he might do something great for you? Obey him out of love, out of eager desire to please him and give him joy. Measure your obedience by your motive. And then measure your obedience by how total it is. We spoke at the very beginning of this series about walking in the light. If we're not truly obedient to God, and we walk in only part of that light, when we choose what we will and what we won't obey, that's doing it our own way. Measure your yieldedness, your consecration, your commitment to God by how totally you obey and how faithfully you continue in that obedience. This total obedience is just complete and surrender, complete and total surrender to Jesus. I'm going to do what you want me to do, and that's it. I trust when you speak to me, I'm going to follow you. Here's another story I want to read to you, a little bit shorter. When Ruth Stamm was a missionary child of 17 in her parents' home in Africa, God began in her heart his call to the Tibetan people. She obeyed by reading everything she could about him. When she returned to the States for her education, she obeyed by equipping herself as best as she could for missionary service. And listen closely how total her obedience was, even though it didn't seem like it was working out. When she came out to India as a missionary, the door to Christian service in Tibet was closed, and her board assigned her to teach elsewhere. Later, they put her in charge of teacher education. All this time, she was obeying by equipping herself in every way she could. God's call to the Tibetans remained constant, even though the door remained closed. For 10 long years, she studied the Tibetan language as well as she could. When the Dalai Lama, the living Buddha God of the Tibetan people, fled to India, her mission transferred her assignment to whatever that city was, the very city assigned to the Dalai Lama by the government of India as its initial place of refuge. Prepared by years of obedience to God's call, Ruth Stamm was God's person at the right place in the world at the right time for him to use. Her years of obedience and education and language study prepared her to become the education consultant for the Dalai Lama. She began to teach basic English classes to his people. Then she was asked to set up teacher training program for his people so that the Tibetans could reach Tibetans. Ruth helped him place many Tibetan children in Christian schools, and a number of these found Christ as their Savior. That's complete and total obedience, even when things didn't seem to be working out. And what a challenge to each one of us. How complete is our obedience? And then to wrap up, I'm going to read this section because I can't put it into words any better. But I want to ask you a question. We've talked about measuring our obedience, and my question to you is, do you really want your measurement? Because we ask for things, and are we really serious about it? Do you want to measure the place God has in your life? The extent to which you are surrendered to him. And actually, I think I have this in there if you want to follow it. The extent to which your experience of God is real and not pious emotion. The extent to which it is not grounded on false hope. Measure it by your obedience. Many a person will come to the judgment expecting great reward and learn that for them too, the first are last and the last are first. Matthew 19:29-30. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Many will claim to have prayed long prayers, but will find that this only made their disobedience more abhorrent in the sight of God. Many will be able to point to visible results of their ministry and efforts, even to what seemed like miracles, only to be told that their disobedience had robbed them of all claim of reward. Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says of me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Fellow Christians, this is a searching word of God. We are no better than our obedience. Measure your spiritual experience and your ministry by the immediacy, the joyfulness, and totality of your obedience to the whole will of God in every detail of your daily life. Measure your life by your obedience. Do you obey? It's a heavy subject, and I trust that it's been beneficial to you, and I trust that you'll practice it, because I know I'll give you a personal example for me. There was something God asked me as I was starting this study to obey him in, and I didn't want to. Or something he wanted me to do, and I didn't want to. After about part two of our series, I decided I better listen. So a personal example that obedience, it's a real thing. It takes stepping up and doing it. Just encourage you to follow the Lord and obey him. Let's pray.